Good to see those that are able to be here. And we're sorry for the ones that are out sick. It's good to have the ones that we do have. This morning, I want to attempt to talk for just a little bit about a subject that is most definitely not a new subject. Of course, when you're dealing with a book that is hundreds of years old, it's hard to find a new subject in it. But it's a subject that is most definitely applicable today. You know, the scriptures that I had William read addresses a point that many people in the world, you know, that it addresses an attitude that many people in the world still have today. You know, at the end, there's going to be a lot of shock and a lot of surprise. People, when they come up to the Lord and say, "But Lord, we were on church every, we were at church every Sunday. We helped the poor, we gave to the orphanages, we did all these good things." But Jesus is going to tell them, you know, "I don't know you. I've never known you." He says, "Depart from me, you who work iniquity, or you who practice lawlessness." You know, these people think that they are doing good deeds, and they are. And they think that they are serving the Lord, but they're going about it in a way that they think is right and not what God thinks is right. So this morning I want to address and speak about the two ways, the broad way and the narrow way. You know, everyone in this life is on a spiritual journey. You know, whether they realize it or not, whether they're religious or not, we are traveling a spiritual path. Every day we make choices that affect the direction or the destination that we are headed to. You know, many people think that we can travel, you know, many different paths and make it to the same destination. You know, many people think that, you know, it doesn't matter, you know, how we live, as long as we're, you know, sincere about what we do and we try to live in a loving way, that's all that really matters. But in one sense, you know, that may be true. That may be a good way to live. But that will not get us to heaven. You know, there are in reality only two paths that we can take. As what Jesus described, if you will turn with me to Matthew, the 7th chapter, beginning in verse 13. It says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it." You know, there are two paths that Jesus describes here. You know, one way, you know, is a very easy way from the sound of it. It's a very wide gate. It's a very easily entered path. And it's not hard. You know, it's not a difficult path. You know, it's a path that is heavily populated. There's many people going this way, so it might feel better to go that path because you'll have plenty of friends, because you'll have plenty of company. You know, is that the right way? Because everybody's going that way, is it the right path? You know, to answer these questions, you know, let's look more closely at what Jesus says here. You know, Jesus describes the gate as being a wide gate. You know, this gate represents the beginning of this way, a way that leads to destruction. You know, it is a gate that allows many to enter with no sacrifice on their part. It does not require anyone to give up what, you know, anything that they love or treasure. It does not require anyone to drop baggage, to leave behind things that they might feel attached to. It is therefore chosen by many people because there are no restrictions. This way is the path of least resistance. This is the easiest path to take. And then we have the narrow gate. The narrow gate represents the beginning or the starting point to the way that leads to life. Why is it narrow? Because this gate is a gate that requires self-denial and obedience. Turn with me to Matthew, the 16th chapter. Matthew 16 and verse 24. Then Jesus said to His disciples, If anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with His angels, and then He will reward each according to his works. You know, this gate is a gate that has no room for earthly desires and earthly goods. We must put them aside. Turn with me to Matthew 6. Matthew 6, beginning in verse 19. It says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You know, these two gates, you know, they're only the beginning. You know, and many people don't look and, you know, very hard at the gates that they're picking. They go down the easy way first. But if, you know, you will truly inspect the gates, I believe that you will find that this narrow gate is the best path. Also, the narrow gate requires us to have an unforgiving spirit. Turn with me to Matthew, the 6th chapter again, beginning in verse 14. Forgiving spirit. It says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses," in Matthew 6:14, "your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive yours, your trespasses." It requires us, you know, to be righteous. It requires us to truly serve and strive and follow the way of God. If you remember, in verse 1 of chapter 6, it says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven." If we hope to get a reward at the end, we must do our deeds in a truly righteous manner. Not for any self-gain, not for any, you know, self-esteem to be given to us by men, but to seek out the things of God. The broad way, on the other hand, is a way that leads to destruction. It's broad because it allows any behavior that you choose to behave in. There is no need for any lifestyle changes. There is no need for any course corrections. Many people love this path because they're free. They're open-minded. They view themselves as being tolerant and loving to people. You know, but in reality, they are destroying not only themselves, but also all those they persuade to follow. Because the narrow way, or the constricted way might be another way to say it, you know, is the only path that will lead to life. You know, the picture of this path, if you can, you know, imagine it in your mind, is a path that would be one that winds up through the cracks and crags of a mountain. You know, one that's difficult and narrow and winding, hard to navigate. It requires much sacrifice and much effort to reach the end. It is a way that is difficult because it requires righteousness that exceeds that of most people, most righteous people, people that think to be righteous. Turn with me to Matthew, the 5th chapter. Matthew 5 and verse 20. It says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." You know, the scribes and Pharisees were people that followed the law and were very, very strict about how they lived and about how other people should live, and yet their righteousness was not enough. We have to have true righteousness. We have to live for God and not just because we are trying to be bettering ourselves as the Pharisees were. It requires a change in our behavior. Turn with me to, well, I guess if you'll look on down in verse 21 of chapter 5, it says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be in danger of the judgment.' But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire." You know, there it says, it goes on down, it says, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." You know, we cannot allow anything to get between us and God. We cannot allow anything to get in between our service to God, or to get in the way of our service to God. Because of this past difficulty, many choose not to travel this path. They think it is too confining, or that the people that walk it are too narrow-minded, or too, legalistic. As Jesus describes these two gates and two ways, He also reminds us that there are two groups of people that walk down it, down them. There are the many. Many there will be that will enter by the broad gate, as He says in the 13th verse of Matthew chapter 7. You know, we have seen some of the reasons why this is so. The entrance is wide. Come as you are. No change is necessary. You know, many people travel this way by default because, there is nothing that you have to do to travel this path. You can just choose to do nothing and still be on that path. But there is also the few that walk the narrow way. Few there will be that find it. As proven true and so often in the past, only a few will be saved. You think about the millions that were lost in the flood versus the 8 that were saved in the ark. Noah and his family. The hundreds of thousands lost in the wilderness, versus the 2 that lived through that, Caleb and Joshua. Jesus warned that it will be the same way in the last day. Turn with me to Luke, the 13th chapter. Luke 13, verse 23, beginning, says, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." When an unclean... no wonder it don't seem right. If I get in the right place. Luke 13, verse 23, says, "Then one said to him, 'Lord, are there few who are saved?' And he said to them, 'Strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able.' When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open for us,' and he will answer and say to you, 'I do not know you. Where are you are from?' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' And then he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know you. where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out, they will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and the first shall be last. You know, Jesus describes a horrible picture for Jews, especially here. You know, their great father Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the founders of their nation, will be in heaven, in the kingdom of God, and many of these Jews will be sitting outside, separated. You know, Jesus tells us to strive to enter in at the straight gate, at the narrow gate. You know, it is not easy. Even then, not all will be saved. You know, for he says, "For I say to you, many will seek to enter in, but will not be able." It's not just effort that is required, but we have to give the right kind of effort. Turn with me to Matthew 6. Matthew 6:33, it says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." You know, we must put God first. And we must live from day to day, trying to get it right, the day that we are living in. Because if we do not give the utmost effort, we will fail. Finally, we note that Jesus tells us that there are two destinations. One destination is destruction. Broad is the way. Wide is the path that leads to destruction. Paul wrote of the everlasting destruction that is to come in 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter. 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, beginning in verse 7. And once again, pay attention to where I'm going. 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, beginning in verse 7 says, "And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He comes in that day to be glorified with His saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because of our testimony among you who have believed." You know, it is also described in Revelations. John describes it as a lake of fire. Turn with me to Revelations, the 20th chapter and verse 15. Revelations 20, verse 15 says, it says, "And anyone not found in the book of written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." You know, it is a lake that burns, as described in other places. Chapter 21, verse 8, it says, in the tail end of the verse, "The lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." It is a horrible end. And it is the most sobering thought that the words of Jesus state that many there will be that go in that way. That many will find this end. Will we be in the many or will we be in the few? And then we think about the second destination, which is life. Narrow is the way which leads unto life. Life is describing the everlasting life received at the judgment day. Turn with me to Matthew, the 25th chapter. Matthew 25 and verse 46. Matthew 25, verse 46 says, "And these will go away unto everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Now, it is a gift from God given at the end of our lives. Turn with me to Romans, the 6th chapter. If we are faithful. Romans, the 6th chapter, and verse 22. Romans 6 and verse 22 says, "But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death." "But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now this is a gift we can expect to receive if we will hold out. If we will follow God as we ought. As it is stated also in Romans chapter 6, it is given to those who have been set free from sin. Look up to verse 3. It says, "Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin." You know, we have to live a life that is free from sin. We must no longer be a slave to it, but rather be slaves of God and of righteousness. As it states in verse 17 of chapter 6 of Romans, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed through the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." This is how we should live our lives if we expect to reach that one end that is joyous, that is life. It is also given to those who bore the fruit of holiness. In verse 20 beginning, in Romans chapter 6, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now having been set free and from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness." At the end, the gift of God is, is everlasting life. I keep my eyes in the right spot. Another, thought that we must think about, that is a very sobering thought, is there is only a few that will find this end. There are only a few that will make it down this path. So, as we have seen through this lesson, Jesus describes two gates that leads down to, that is the opening to two ways. There are two groups that walk it. There are two destinations. Are there many roads that lead to heaven? Many people would say yes. That all religions lead to heaven, that it doesn't really matter what you believe or what you do, as long as you are truly sincere and trying to serve God. But according to Jesus, according to God, there are only two roads. One leads to life, to heaven. The other, filled with many people, with many different beliefs, leads to destruction. Which road will you travel? The broad path, the broad, easy way, or the narrow, more difficult, way that leads to life? And that is the question that I will leave you with this morning. Thank you for your patience and your attention.